It ties in well with what I'd like to bring today to you as well. And this, what I'm bringing today, is something that was sparked by a couple of the Bible study questions that came up recently. And this is just an extension of that, but also something I think very important and apropos for all of us at all the times, whatever is happening in the world or in our own lives. The title of the message today is Avoiding Deception at the End of the Age. And even in the first message, there were references to some of those things that we have to be careful of. One of the reasons I would like to give the message is because recently I was talking to one of my close friends here, and he's someone who serves well, and I'm getting to know very well, but he said something that I picked up on, and I wanted to respond to that. He said, "I don't understand you yet, but I'm beginning to see very good progress in what you're doing." And I'm even implying, I'm just paraphrasing, but implying that I'm on board, I'm helping, but I don't really get you yet. And it may be that you don't get me either. And so part of this message is for that purpose. And I'll get to that as I come to a particular point. But I want you to understand where I'm coming from, because it'll help you to be able to be served better by being able just to know the approach that I'm taking. Because I'm different from other people. And I'm not trying to replace what others have done. I'm trying to add to it and build on it. There's a verse in the Bible that causes great concern to many of God's people, and it has for decades. I know, even in my own life, I've come across this verse from time to time, and I know that it has been a question in my life too. For some, this verse is frightening, and their reaction is that they worry about their salvation. I was looking in my books as I was preparing this week for the message, and I have my Harmony of the Gospels from my freshman year in college 46 years ago. And I looked at this verse, and I had written a note there, and I had that same question that many people have. The verse is in Matthew 24. And toward the end of his ministry, Jesus Christ was one day walking with his disciples around the buildings of the temple. The temple was not just a single building, but there were other buildings around it. As Herod had rebuilt it, there were many other parts of the Temple Mount that were very beautiful and amazingly large for that time period of history. The temple that was rebuilt was not just a small architectural wonder. Herod, in his rebuilding of it, had built something very large, world class in quality and size and in its grandeur. And he wanted that to be something that people would talk about and come to see from all around the civilized world. So Christ and his disciples were walking among those buildings, and the disciples looked and they were impressed and they were marveling, and Christ said to them something very interesting. He said that there would come a time when not one of those stones would be left upon another. And I'm sure that was something that really felt significant to the disciples when they heard that. Because some of those stones are enormous. They're, 40 feet long, 5 or 6 feet thick, and enormous. I mean, it takes in. How did they even do those things back then when they didn't even have the equipment that we have today? Some of those things were incredibly impressive. And so the disciples came to him on the Mount of Olives, and they asked him, as we read in Matthew 24, in verse 3, As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? When will it be that these stones will not be one upon another? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So very important questions. And Christ's first answer to them is, I think, the most important part of the answer that he gave. And the answer, as he spoke to them, he began to tell them of things to come. But he started out this way in verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" So they ask, when? And what will be the sign? And his answer starts out with, "Take heed that no one deceives you." The verse that really gets to people is down in verse 24. And I'd like to, just to illustrate a point, I have my Bible from my college days, and I remember as a 18-year-old sitting there in my classes and attending Sabbath services at Pasadena there with the one who was at the time the main physical leader of the church there, preaching to us, teaching the classes, and it was Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And he would read this verse often. And he says in verse 24, and I'm reading here also because this is the King James Version, and it's got a little bit of a difference to how it brings this thought out. And I wanted to read it because that's how it was taught at the time, 46 years ago, and many of you were here or came in soon around that time, and you might have heard it taught this way too. In verse 24 it says, "And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The very elect. And it was emphasized in that way. The old King James speaks of it in those terms. But a great deal of our church culture was established at that time of history, in the late 60s, early 70s. And many of God's people today who still attend with us were here as young people then and know very well some of the way that was brought about and how often it was used. That there would be a time that would be so dangerous that even the very elect might not be able to avoid deception. Well, brethren, that verse and others like it are so important to us. Now, here's something that will help you to understand me and why my focus is as it is. When I was newly ordained back in 1996, we lived in Montana in a very small area, small church area, only a few people there, and they were all older people, so very faithful, wonderful friends, but they had the questions too. And one of these older ladies was named Hazel. This is a real story, real name. Hazel was one of our best friends, one of the most faithful people I've ever known. And she and others there were the ones that I was called to serve at the time. And Hazel asked a question about this verse and about other similar verses as they would come up in our studies. And Hazel would say, "How can I make sure that I won't be deceived?" I took her question to heart because, as I said, it was my question when I was 18, and it was her question now when she's in her 90s. And it's perhaps your question. And it gets right to the heart of what Jesus was saying to his disciples, to take heed that we not be deceived. And yet, he also said there would be times when it would be very, very difficult, and that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. But brethren, I took it as a, not just a challenge, but as a commission to be able to learn the answer to that question so that I could help those older people to stand firm to the end, to grow in their faith, to have an assurance and no doubt of their salvation, to know that they could make it into the kingdom without being deceived, to know that whatever happened around them, they would be able, not through my words, but through God's words, not through my power, but through His, not through my shepherding, but through Christ's shepherding in their life. And I learned to serve in those ways. And that's the approach I take in almost all of my sermons, is how can we strengthen one another? How can we build up those faithful people of God to be stronger and more faithful and to last through everything to the very end of this age, or in Hazel's life, to the very end of her life? And so let's look at some of what we find in the scriptures. You know, being deceived is not a good thing. Being deceived is extraordinarily dangerous. You think of it. It's not something to take idly. Being deceived is a matter of life and death. And if we're deceived at the end of our life or at the end of this age, what does that result in for us? Deception is insidious. It can creep in so slowly, so subtly, that it catches us off guard. It's so alluring. You know, in the first message we heard about the things that are not seen and the things that are seen, and later, and then you know that there are prophecies in Revelation and other places about the great signs and wonders that will be displayed at the end to deceive the world. Things that are seen would deceive. We need to know what is unseen and what is real and true, what is of the Spirit of God. Those things that deceive us can seem so right, and yet they can be so deadly. And think of this. The person who becomes deceived doesn't even realize it. Because if we're deceived, we believe that it's right. We believe it's okay. We believe there's nothing wrong with it. So deception is extremely dangerous to all of us. And you can see why Christ would start with that part of his answer. You can see why Hazel and every other Christian will have that same question. How can I know that I will not be deceived? I believe that Jesus' first response is the most important part of that message. So let's look at some of the principles. Today we only have a short while left, and what I'm doing today is just giving three principles that will help us to avoid being deceived at the end of the age. And it's my hope that you will not only think of these, but study them and pray about them and learn to incorporate them in your life, and that we, in the time goes forward, can have many discussions about these topics in Bible studies together and in our fellowship, in our conversation, and that through these things that God shows us, we can avoid being deceived. So three guiding principles by which we can take heed. First one is this, and this is what I learned from the scriptures as I studied so that I could honestly answer Hazel's question. Learn to recognize, principle number one, learn to recognize the different types of deceivers and their tactics. You know, Christ said there in Matthew 24 and verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. So that's where I like to start. Who are those who would deceive? Even in the first message, and I'm really glad that they tie so well together, we learned that there is an unseen realm. Of course, we all know it, don't we? Of course. But it's good that we are reminded of that and see it in many different ways in Scripture as we speak of these things and worship God on the Sabbath day and see what it is He wants us to learn. Because everything we read in the Bible that He has preserved for us is right and true. But He tells us in here of things that are dangerous and false. And He starts with this one. And this particular point, deception comes from our main enemy, and that is Satan the devil. I don't want to rehearse all the hundreds of scriptures that refer us to that realization and that truth, but let's look at a couple. In John 8, verse 44, because today we're just mainly looking at principles. John 8, 44, when Christ says, you are of your father the devil. Now, there's a difference of people in the world, even of religious people, and He was speaking here to people who were devoutly religious. And He said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And here Christ is describing this one who is a deceiver, but also a murderer. And continue. And he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. No truth in him. When he speaks a lie, and every deception is a lie. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Brethren, we need to, in order to avoid deception, remember who is the deceiver and what his tactics are. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, because that same deceiver has been deceiving people since humanity was put on this earth. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, it says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. We hope it's not us, don't we? We wouldn't want to be those who depart from the faith. And Christ said to take heed that no one deceives you. Then we read of things like this. That some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, brethren, that's a very dangerous thing to happen to a person's life. But you see how their connection is? They're giving heed. Instead of taking heed, being careful and cautious, like Christ said, they're giving heed. They're listening to and beginning to say, oh, that's alluring, and wow, I like that thought. And so they give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And it goes on and it shows how their lives just crash and they depart from the faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 1 through 4, we read this. And this, I'm taking time here because even though this is just a principle, I want to give enough of the information to show you how dangerous it is and why it is we need to be on guard, taking heed against this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 through 4 says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. And Paul was here serving these people in Corinth. If you read the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you realize they had quite a lot of problems in their congregation. He was dealing with one thing after another, and now he gets to this point. He says, bear with me just a little bit here. Let me explain something. Please get it, he says to them. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That was his goal for them, that they would make it into the kingdom of God, to be part of the bride of Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, see, it goes all the way back, and we're still fighting against that same deceiver. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There is a simplicity that is good for us. And sometimes people want to, or think they should, add to those things and make it mysterious and mystical and complex. And a lot of religions are built up on principles like that. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, get this one. This is so important. If he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You may say, well, okay, that sounds good. I'll take that one. I'll put that one in my basket and take it home and wear it. And so then we see that those things come to us through that deceiver who deceived Eve. You have to be careful of all of these things. Jot down James 4, verse 7 and 8. Read it later. But it says there that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. That's part of the antidote. You know, how can we take heed? Resist him in every single way. Another part of this same principle about the deceivers, the different ways, the different kinds of people who would bring deceivers. Think of this. And again, the Bible is about truth and love, hope and faith, compassion, everything. But it also gives us a lot of information about things that are false. We need to know that too, so that we can be on guard and take heed. Christ and the disciples, the apostles, they all had to deal with false apostles, false Christs, false teachers, false prophets, false brethren, false doctrine, all of these things. These dangers are still extant out there today. And I think if we've been in the fellowship of the body of Christ for any length of time, 10, 15, 30, 50 years, we've seen evidence of this. We've seen it from all of the different ways people bring things in. And so, how will we avoid all this? I could give you scripture after scripture after scripture about the different kinds of people who bring deception. Something to study, think about. But there's something that's a principle that will help us to avoid this. In Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. And I hope as time goes on, we'll have many more occasions where we can go over these kinds of subjects, hear your questions about them, and turn to the scripture and find the answers together. But look what it says here in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets. How often Christ gave us that kind of caution. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are as ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So often people will hear something and they'll pick it up and they won't even realize or take a thought to look at what the person bringing the message is like. But look at their fruits. Look at the character of those people who teach those things. Figure out what they think about the laws of God and who God is and what he is like. Think about the way they live their life. Look at their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. This, brethren, is one of the great keys that Jesus Christ gives us so that we will be able to avoid deception in our life and especially at the end of the age. Look back at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Take a look at the clothing, if you will. What are they like? Those who would come after us, and I can give you all the verses that are there. They come to exploit. They come to draw people away from the fellowship where they are to another fellowship. They come to cause division. They come to talk evil about dignitaries. They come to do all sorts of things. And so we have to look and say, what is this person like? What are their fruits? What is their character? Christ himself taught us this. It's one of the great keys. There's another principle. Let's look at a second principle. To discern the subjects, you say, how deception of what? What will they say? What will they teach that will be wrong? So if we learn to discern the subjects that are often the subjects of deception, then we will be stronger in the truth. Those doctrines or those practices that are often the focal point of deception, and they cycle through the church. They cycle through from the time of Jesus Christ, following to the early books of the church in the book of Acts, and later through the writings of the apostles, the epistles of Paul, we see evidence of these subjects that keep coming back. And they're the subjects that turn people away. They're the ones that seem so alluring. What are they? We can find them in Scripture, and it will help us then if someone comes to us and says, hey, have you heard about this? And you go, red flag is up. Let me hear what you say, but we're going to look in the Bible to see what it says. Let's look at this. Jesus Christ gave us some of the subjects that would be the subjects of this kind of effort to split the church and draw people away from it. Let's look and see what he said. In Matthew 24, that same chapter where he's answering the disciples, what will be the sign of the end of the age? And he said, take heed that no one deceives you. And look what he says in Matthew 24 and verse 5. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Whoa. Let's think about this. But first, let's read a couple more verses in this same chapter. Verse 23. Let me see. Is that the right verse? Yes, 23, 26. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. What is he saying to us here? Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. So we see here in the same chapter, Jesus Christ is giving us a really big hint of what to look for. Don't be deceived about those false messages about Jesus Christ, about who he is, that he has come or not come, and all the messages of Jesus Christ. Those, brethren, are the biggest points of deception of all. I want to illustrate that. This is the main area of deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again. We read this, but I want to go back with this point. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 3 and 4. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, now we're focusing on this, another Jesus, whom you have not preached. How is another Jesus preached? Think of it. You want to avoid deception? Ask this question and then find the answer to it. How is it that another Jesus is preached? It's a really big question. 1 John chapter 4, it gives us part of the answer. In 1 John 4, and I'm going to touch on some things that I'll spend a lot more time on later, but I want you to see this. In 1 John 4, verse 1 through 6, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Again, this is like, beware, take heed, don't be deceived. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. He gives us this way that we can find out. Is this teaching about Jesus Christ right or wrong? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, brethren, underline that, write it down, research that phrase. That is so important. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It's a very clear black and white litmus test. Is this about the truth or is this in error? And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, he goes on. He really emphasizes this, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And so, brethren, we want to avoid that kind of deception, don't we? I thought about bringing a stack of my books. I had them on my desk. Even as I was packing to leave this morning, I thought, I could bring all these books and I could hold them up and show you. Who teaches that he has not come in the flesh? What is that really about? And I want to spend just a little bit of time because I've got one more principle to cover too. But think about this. Most people, I would say in the high 90% of people who believe in mainstream Christianity do not understand what they are being taught. They are so deceived, brethren, and it's not their fault. So we don't judge them or fault them. But we look at what is in the Word of God and what we find. I also want to show how relevant this is to our faith, to our fellowship, and where we worship today. Because back in the early 90s, this crept into what was then the body of Christ. We were among many who were part of the worldwide Church of God at the time. And this change came in. The change was the Trinity. The change was the Trinity doctrine. And there are many who do not understand what that is about. They've grown up in it. They accept it. It seems so logical. It cannot be explained by anybody. I was going to bring all my books and show you. I read through them this week. And all of you who survived those years of the early 90s, we had to prove again what we believe in this matter, didn't we? And those who are younger or newer to the faith, you will have to prove this point too. You know, who do we believe God is and who do we believe Jesus Christ is? I brought one book. because this summarizes what we read in the scriptures in Revelation 12, where it says of Satan, who is the great deceiver, he deceives the whole world. Who preaches another Jesus? The world's religions. I will explain it this way, just so that you get the point. When you research the Trinity doctrine and really understand what it means, you understand what they are then saying, that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And it's described this way, and perhaps in other ways as well. If you draw a line across, and everything that is above it is God and deity, and you draw underneath this line, everything is time and space, and then the Trinity doctrine at its highest, deepest, strangest level, which even the Pope himself says is mysticism and is not from the Bible, it says that nothing that is God can come into this physical realm of time and space. And so they describe it as Jesus Christ was simply a manifestation of God. Most people who are Trinitarians don't see that. They're never taught this, or rarely from their pulpits. But if you look into it, as I did and others have, you see this. They say that nothing can cross down that line into time and space that is of God, that is deity. And therefore, I asked one of these people one time, as we were together on a hunting trip, and we were sleeping in the same room in the dark of night. We were awake at about 3 in the morning, and we were talking about this as it was creeping into the church. And so I just asked him a question. So did Jesus Christ resurrect himself? And so you begin to see, if nothing that is God can come down, then Christ resurrected himself. And so he laid there for minutes, and then he finally said, yes. And then I understood where this person was. But brethren, this is such an important key. We understand that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. We understand that he is the Son of God who was made flesh and dwelt among us, God with us, in the flesh, that he died, was buried, and was resurrected by the Father. We believe those things. And so we teach from Scripture that way. If someone comes among us and teaches otherwise, we are to be very careful. There are many other doctrines. I could go on with that. One time in Montana, we had a Bible study on the subject of the Trinity, and we spent 3 hours just fast questions and answers, looking and with all the books stacked up and reading from them, and it was really interesting. But today, one more principle. There are other doctrines too that we could look at in Scripture, and I'll cover those as time goes on for you. Things to watch out for when people come with us and they say, what about all these calendar issues? Do you know those things circulated through the church back in biblical times? What about the names of God? What about the moons? What about what people should wear? What about traditions and commandments of men? These things are all in the Scripture, brethren. And those are the things that continually circulate through, because the deceiver knows that they work and that they can turn people away from the truth and the faith. And so, one more scripture, one more principle. The third principle I wanted to bring to help us to avoid deception at the end of the age. And that is simply, as Christ said, take heed. There's action to be taken, care to be given to this. The Greek word for heed is blepo, B-L-E-P-O. It means to have the power of seeing, to note, to take heed, be aware, have your eyes open, to observe accurately and with desire. It's used of mental vision and implying contemplation or thinking about these things, to analyze what Jesus taught. That's what I've tried to do over my years of ministry. Jesus followed up on this in Matthew 24. What else can we do? He gave us things to do to help us to be able to avoid deception. Matthew 24 in verse 42 through 44. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. We have to be on guard. We have to take heed. Therefore, you also be ready. It was such a blessing in my life to be able to preach at Hazel's funeral and to know that she had found the answer to that question and that she ended her life in Christ, not deceived, and that she knew that, and that as she died in faith. She died knowing that she will be resurrected. She died in the truth. It was a great blessing to us to be able to see and have a friend like Hazel. And it shaped my ministry. And brethren, this is what we look at in the words of Christ. To be watchful for our own spiritual condition, but also to help each other. Also to be able to be there, to stand with our brothers and sisters when deception comes. Be watchful of our own condition. It says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, watch and stand fast in this faith and be strong and be brave. And one last verse we'll read on this principle of taking heed. In John 8 and verse 32, the same chapter that Christ used when he was talking to those who were following the wrong father, the deceiver. Look what he said in John 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's how we're going to avoid deception, is to know the truth. And there are so many verses in the scripture that tell us to be diligent in our study. For those who didn't get it, John 8, verse 32, the truth shall make you free. To see the contrast between what is right and wrong. And to notice and study God's word so that we can, when we hear something, be on alert for it. Oh yeah, that's one of those things that has taken many people away. Let's not let it take us away. Let's protect our fellow brother and sister in the congregation. And so there are many things like this. Things to do and things not to do. When Christ says take heed, he's mentioning both sides of that. There are things we should do, study, to show ourselves approved. Be ready, watch, so that we are not overcome by the cares of this world, so that we're not caught unaware, so that we know the truth, we have the whole armor of God on. We have these things, but we also are shown in Scripture there are things to avoid. Avoid the vain babblings, the things that don't bring good results in the people's lives. So many of the things that are deceptive begin with little vain babblings about this or that, and then eventually the whole person is turned away from what is right and true because they've listened to a few little things that were just sprinkled on and they were snared before they realized it. But brethren, I know what I'm doing today is not answering fully all these questions. I want to raise the questions in your mind and in mine, and to study them and find the answers of these in the words of God. Because what are we really doing? We're following Jesus Christ. We're following the example he set. We're following his teaching and his word. We're looking at what he said in answer to his disciples, to take heed that no one deceives us.